Good afternoon. I have to check my time. It's just 2 minutes past noon. So, join me in this chorus. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we pray that whatever you have laid on my heart, that you will speak the word to each one of us present here. We pray that this well-known story of Christmas will speak new truths into our lives and into our situations. And we pray that you will be with us and make that happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. That's our scripture reading for this morning's service. Luke 1, 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angels answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. So we have a very familiar story of angel Gabriel visiting Mary. So I've just called it the Annunciation. The Annunciation is basically the visit of Gabriel to Virgin Mary, to give her this good news that a Savior will be born. Now, last night I was looking at some of the world's worst predictions. World's worst predictions of all time, apparently. Here are some of them. King George II said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for a revolution. In 1773, an official of this White Star Line, speaking of the firm's newly built amazing ship called the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that the ship was unsinkable. Even God couldn't do it. In 1939, New York Times said that the problem with TV, in 1939, the problem with the TV is that people had to glue their eyes to a screen, and the average American wouldn't have time for it anyway. Two more. An English astronomy professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at such high speeds would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. And then when I think it was, I mean, those who are here who are a little bit older will remember floppy disks. These days, if we say a floppy disk, I was speaking to a youth group once, and one of the young guys, maybe he was like 10 or 12, I waved at a floppy disk, and he said, look, a 3D image of a saved icon. So these were actually memory floppy disks in my time. So I think when they created 128 KB floppy disk or 256 KB floppy disk, the owner said the whole information, the whole world will fit into this one disk. And we'll still have some more space in that 128 KB floppy disk. Look where we are now. A similar prediction happened in Luke chapter 1. You see, Mary is the most significant woman probably in the whole of the history of the world. She's the woman who gave birth to the Savior of the world. In fact, the story of Mary, or in fact the story of a Savior, does not begin in the Old Testament in the history books. It actually begins in the book of Genesis 3, verse 15. And in theological terms, here is a nice little theological term for you, proto-evangelion. You don't have to memorize it. It basically means the first gospel. The first time gospel has been ever mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, whichever translation that is, and between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. The prophecy unfolding from the book of Genesis. Look at this beautiful image here. Whoever did this was quite creative. Oh no. Okay, there's a slide missing. There was an image of, a very creative image, don't take that literally, Eve holding a fruit, Eve having one hand, fruit in one hand and the other hand on Mary's pregnant tummy. And Mary looking at Eve waiting for the redemption, for the birth of the Savior. Beautiful image of, you know, both women, Eve and Mary, in the same picture. You can Google that image later. But one day, a son will come through Mary that will rescue the whole of humanity. A prediction mentioned in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And the passage that we just read now, let me move this here, is that prophecy is being fulfilled. Angel Gabriel comes to Mary with that prophecy that will change the whole course of human history. Now, it's very important to know the real meaning of Christmas. I think Allison mentioned this a few times. I can't see Allison. Oh, there's Allison. She mentioned it a few times in the service. A son born to die. If you really know the essence of Christmas, it's how we interpret the Christmas narrative through the bigger picture. I don't know if you have heard of this band. It's an American band, a Christian band. They wrote an excellent song a few years ago. It goes like this. It's a Christmas song. Okay? It goes like this. It is not just the manger where the baby lay. It is not about the angels who sang for him that day. It is not just about the shepherds or the bright shining star. It's not about the wise men who traveled from afar. This is a Christmas story, a Christmas song. It is about the cross. It is about my sin. It is about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It is about the stone that was rolled away. It is so that you and I can have real life someday. That is what Christmas is all about. So that you and I can have real life someday. That's why we celebrate Christmas.
a child who's coming to be born so that he could die. Something beyond our wildest imaginations and comprehension. But that is what Christ has done. That is the essence of Christmas. The beginning story of Jesus being born is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that can save you, and that's why we celebrate Christmas. And here is the unfolding of the story. Verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. That's a picture of Nazareth today. Quite a beautiful. Anyone visited Nazareth? A few here. It's buzzing with tourists. I made some friends there when I went there, and I still have some friends there today. And it is such a beautiful historic place. Always, I mean, it's quite densely populated now with many tourists coming every year. But do you know, in the Old Testament or during Jesus' time, Nazareth was absolutely nothing. It was nothing. Nothing happened there. No one of importance came from Nazareth. Nazareth was not even mentioned in whole of the Old Testament, not even once. That's how much importance was given to this town called Nazareth. Scholars estimate that during the time of Jesus, there could be roughly around like 200 to 300 people living in that Nazareth town. Tiny little town called Nazareth. If you remember the story of the calling of Jesus' disciples, remember in John chapter 1, Philip, the disciple, goes and calls Nathanael, another disciple. He goes to him and tells him, look, Nathanael, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophet spoke, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Remember Nathanael's expression? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Here God comes from Nazareth. As I was reading about Nazareth, I was trying to think about a very similar example that I can share with you so that you can relate with that. And then the first place that came into my mind is the place where I live, South Norwood. We have been in the news for many unfortunate reasons. The Grenfell Towers thing that they made and they burnt it. Where were they from? South Norwood. Yesterday I was reading in the news, there were these three or four people who conned a lot of banks and made like over a 1 million committed fraud, and they were from South Norwood. They even gave the names of the roads as well. It was on news yesterday. Imagine if I tell you now, a person has come who has solved the Brexit complication, and that person is from South Norwood. You'll be like, what? South Norwood, out of all places, this person solved the Brexit. That's exactly how people felt about Nazareth. Nazareth, out of all these places. When I read this, just this one verse, angel Gabriel came to Nazareth to meet Mary. I thought, wow. God looked it out, all the amazing cities where he could choose his son to be born, not Rome, not Jerusalem, but a city with a terrible reputation called Nazareth. Jesus forever, imagine this, Jesus forever will be called Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't this tell us a lot about God's nature? God loves small towns that nobody else notices. He loves simple places, rejected places. He loves saving people of no significance at all. Yes, God loves South Norwood. He loves everyone living in South Norwood. The popular media press might hate South Norwood with all the things that are going on, but God is doing some great things in this very place called South Norwood. I find that really encouraging of how he chooses lowly places, lowly people, those shepherds. They were sent as the first evangelists into the world to tell a Savior has been born. God could have chosen anyone. So, verse 27. After the angel comes to Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. What do we know about Mary? Some quick facts for you. First, her father's name was Eli. We can read that from the genealogy list in Luke. Then she had a sister named Salome. We find the sister near the cross, weeping along with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then Mary had a relative named Elizabeth, who is introduced in that particular chapter, in Luke chapter 1. For she was poor. How do we know that Mary was poor? You know, sometimes in popular media and culture, Mary is dressed in like beautiful, you know, robes of color and splendor with this nice golden crown on her head. The reality is Mary was poor. The clothes in which Jesus was covered were swaddling clothes. They were poor. Five, she was a believer, a devout believer in God. Six, Mary was probably in her late teens. In those days, women were betrothed and married at an early age. And finally, seven, as verse 27 tells us, she was not just a girl, but a virgin, meaning a young woman of marriable age in that time and culture. So that was Mary. Now, who is this Joseph? Probably Joseph was slightly older, not that much, slightly older than Mary, a blue-collared carpenter. He was an ordinary guy working a basic job. But he was from the kingly line of David. I often think that Joseph is one of the unsung heroes of the Christmas story. Usually when we have nativity scenes, always he's with a staff standing there. That's it. No one writes songs about Joseph. Did you know Joseph, how he raised Jesus as a baby and as a kid, as a toddler, and how he was there? We don't know when he died. At some point he died, because he does not appear after Jesus becomes an adult. But the time and effort he put in raising the Son of God. But this was another ordinary person like you and me. Anyway, it would sound very strange to us now in 21st century Western culture, but the ancient practice was an engagement. The marriage had two main aspects, an engagement and a wedding celebration. And this engagement, the couple, it was actually a pact between the parents, not the actual couple. The parents would come together and agree to give their children to each other, and then that's when the engagement is pledged. So that's what happened in this particular story. So they were pledged. The next stage, which is of the celebration, is basically a celebration of their marriage. As long as they're pledged, it meant that they were both actually married. So if you have to break that engagement, you have to divorce. That's how important this engagement betrothal was. The second stage, which was of celebration, is mainly acknowledging this engagement. But engagement was the actual marriage. So this is what happened. Engagement was an exciting time for any young woman, especially in the ancient world. A young woman had a year to plan her wedding celebration. Imagine, put yourself in the shoes of Mary. You have been pledged to Joseph. Every night she might be thinking about planning the life together with Joseph, thinking about the celebration, the wedding dress, the wedding colors, who's going to come, how they're going to celebrate. This was young Mary. And then, all of a sudden, came Angel Gabriel. Angel went to her, verse 28, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Let me stop there. Gabriel had a good news for Mary. God is going to be super gracious to this teenage girl. The Lord is with you. It's quite a powerful statement of God being present and being with Mary. Her reaction is understandable. She was greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Gabriel, are you sure this message is for me? I think you got the wrong address. I am a nobody in a nowhereville called Nazareth. I'm a teenage girl. They won't even let me drive, you know, probably a camel or something else, or even go out alone. Why would I find favor with God? There are more qualified people in the temple. I think you have the wrong person, Gabriel. But Gabriel did not have the wrong woman. He had the right woman and came to deliver this news. And that news is what changed the whole course of history. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Oh boy, these verses are packed with meaning. Mary is going to conceive and give birth to a son, and the son is to be called Jesus. Jesus. And so sometimes the translations don't, you know, bring the good meaning. Jesus is the English word for the Aramaic, Yeshua. Yeshua in Aramaic means a savior. Same name as Joshua. Joshua's actual name was Yeshua as well, which means a savior. A savior is to be born. Gabriel said the Lord would give him the throne of David. You see, Old Testament, David was a man after God's own heart. It was lovely. Solomon came, built the temple. And then from there, if you know your Old Testament history, it was a downhill with the sons. The nation was exiled to Babylon. Jews eventually returned, but they are now living under Rome. But God promised David something. In 2 Samuel, listen to this promise that God gave to David, King David. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers," David means once you're dead, "I will raise your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne forever." It also repeats in Psalm 89, "I will establish your offspring forever, and your throne will be built for all generations forever and ever." When was this done? They're under exile. Gabriel told Mary that this promise is going to come true. God will give him the throne of his father, David, because both Joseph and Mary were from the lineage of David. Now, we don't know how much Mary, honestly, Mary was not a theologian, not an expert in the Old Testament law. We really don't know how much Mary understood of this whole message. I think she couldn't put all these pieces together for quite some time. But let us think about just this announcement for a minute. Like any rational, proper human being, this news is wonderful. But wait a second, Gabriel, I have a question, which is an obvious question. The question is this: how will this be? Mary asked the angel. I am a virgin. How can I conceive a son? Look, I just got engaged. It is a long time until the wedding celebration and then to get pregnant with Joseph, the man of my dreams. Virgin teenage girls just don't get pregnant without any marriage. There are no other pregnant virgins in my circle of friends. How will this happen? Who is this man? Joseph and I are saving ourselves for marriage, and we don't have a wedding until probably next year. We are engaged, so, oh no, hanky-panky before the wedding night. You're telling me that I'll conceive now, but Gabriel, how? This is what is meant by that one verse, "How? I'm a virgin." These might be all the different questions going on. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And here is a promise, a little evidence of what God can do. Even your relative Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. Mary, no man will be involved. The word overshadowed implies God's presence in the Holy of the Holies. You know, in the temple, there was a place for common people, then the holy place where the priest used to work, and then the Holy of the Holies, the most holy of the Holies, where God's presence dwelt. That is the meaning of this word overshadowed. The same presence of God in the Holy of the Holies, i.e. the Holy Spirit, would come into her womb and be fused with human flesh. And that's how this baby is going to be born. Sometimes, I mean, the subjects that I teach at Spurgeon's College is apologetics. And no, I don't apologize. It's a subject of how you defend your Christian faith. Sometimes in the past, people just stopped believing in the virgin birth because rationally it does not make any sense. How can a virgin give birth? That does not make any sense. But it does make sense. You see, the author of this gospel that we have is... Who wrote the scripture reading that we have for today? Luke. You know, Luke was not only a physician, a doctor, he was also a brilliant historian. If you read Luke chapter 1, the first few verses, it says, he's actually writing it to Theophilus and said, "Look, Theophilus, I have carefully investigated all of these things." He might have actually sat with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and got the story because nobody else tells us these stories. He carefully investigated these things and then he has written them for us. Jesus had to be virgin born. Why? Because if he was not a virgin born, he would be like anybody else in sin. It would seem that the sin nature is passed down from generation to generation through the natural union of a man and a woman. The virgin birth circumvented this transmission of sinful nature, allowed the eternal God to be human. Now, God is not limited by our rationality. God is never limited by our human comprehension. He's much bigger than we can ever think. He can do, and he does do, extraordinary things. God is not imprisoned by what we call as the natural. It can be only described as supernatural. I think it was Chuck Swindoll who suggested these excellent truths. A natural savior does not provide any supernatural help. A human savior offers no divine hope. A sinful savior is no real savior at all. God solves the problem of our sin by providing a sinless savior. You see, virgin birth is very important. If you remember, it's even in the creed that we recite, "I believe in the virgin birth." It's just not a statement of doctrinal, you know, statement that we say. There is a meaning behind that. Jesus is virgin born. And do you know, sometimes when I share this in my lectures on world religions at Spurgeon's College, half of the class just go, and here is that truth for you. Other than the Christian faith, do you know which religion believes that Jesus is virgin born? Islam. No Muslim can be a Muslim if they don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a revered prophet in Islam. And there's a whole chapter dedicated to Mary. And Quran is very clear that Jesus is virgin born. By the way of encouragement, Gabriel told that Elizabeth is having a child, John the Baptist. For nothing is impossible with God. Absolutely nothing is impossible with God. This is something the Bible is trying to teach each one of us here. God loves to take hopeless people and hopeless circumstances and to do the impossible. He loves to take ordinary people. Now, think about your own self. Many of us might have, lost hope in some circumstances. Let's be encouraged with this verse, for nothing is impossible with God. You might have gone through a tough, event in your life, maybe a divorce or you lost someone. Maybe you're trying to find a decent job or make the ends meet. Maybe you're having a hard time in your marriage. Maybe this Christmas is hard for you for some reason or the other. Don't give hope. Trust. Look, we'll come quickly to how Mary trusted in God and her whole situation changed. Trust and do not give hope. Because these are the kind of situations that God loves. Impossible situations, hopeless situations where all hope is lost. That's where God comes in and says, nothing is impossible for me. Maybe for the world, but not for me. A young virgin conceiving God's own son. Think about that. So the last verse. Mary said, I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And the angel left her. We can certainly learn from this character of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I conclude with these points. Mary was a simple woman with a simple faith, was probably illiterate, no formal education. All she had was bits and pieces of the Bible that she treasured in her heart, and she trusted the message of God. Okay, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do. Let it be. What can we learn? With privilege comes responsibility. There's often a price to pay. Mary paid a big price. She paid a big price. When you serve God, you must always get eternity into picture. Our immediate surroundings might not make any sense, but we have to interpret that through God's own eyes. Mary saw things from God's perspective. Even, I don't know how much she understood, but her song explains it a bit more, which I'm sure you'll come to at a later time. And for with God, nothing is impossible. Never doubt what God can do. And also, here is another thing I often come across. Don't tell God what to do. Lord, I'm in a problem. I think the solution is this or this or this. Please help me to fulfill this, this or this. Never put God in a box. Let him be God and solve your hopeless situation. Finally, if you trust God, you have to absolutely surrender your life to him. You see, sometimes God changes our own plans. Most of us may have, plans chartered for ourselves. We want God to bless our plans. We have our own scripts. But when God shows up and gives you a different script, sometimes we might not be comfortable God changing our plans. Mary's script was changed. She was going to marry Joseph. It was going to be a great wedding. They would invite a lot of people. Everyone will tell her that she is a great wife and a mother. The invitations were sent. It's going to be a great party. She would be popular in this small little town called Nazareth. Gabriel shows up. God has a new script for her. You'll be pregnant before marriage, Mary. You'll be accused of sleeping around before your wedding night with another man other than your future husband. Telling your family or friends you're a pregnant virgin will not go well. They won't believe you. Mary knew Joseph's heart will be broken. He would probably divorce her because he wouldn't believe her claim of an angel came and told me I'm pregnant. Mary was willing to trust God's new script for her, even if it meant that she would never marry her man of dreams, Joseph. She was willing to let go. But look, God did for her. So I want to leave with you this with this final question. What is God's plan for you? It may be that your plan is what God's plan for you is. They might be in good alignment. But can you ask God his plan for you and completely trust God that he will help you to fulfill his plan in your life? And that's how we fulfill his will, but not our will. That's exactly what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through this well-known parable, the well-known story, Gabriel visiting Virgin Mary. Father, thank you for this great character in the Bible. Help us to ponder on these things and help us to put in practice some of the ways that we can trust you, for there's nothing impossible with you. How we absolutely surrender our lives and yet live our lives in this world. But how can we fulfill your will but not our wills? We pray that the work that you do in our hearts, in our lives, this work of sanctification, we pray that our wills will be aligned with your will for each one of us sitting here. And let our lives bring you glory and honor in all that we do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.